Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to think with me this morning about the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And our text is found in the first chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 21 and reading through verse 34. And I invite you to follow along, please, as we read Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The authority of Jesus. God has established in his universe certain means and institutions of authority. One of those is the authority of the home, the authority that parents have over sons and daughters. Dr. James Dobson, with focus on the family, in his book Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, describes an occasion of the very absence of parental authority. He says, "Sometimes children become so obnoxious and so defiant and do so in public places that they intimidate their parents, who lose their nerve and give up their authority." He describes an example of a 10-year-old boy by the name of Robert, who was a patient of Dr. Dobson's friend, a pediatrician by the name of Dr. William Slonecker. It seems that every time Robert came to visit Dr. Slonecker, that the staff dreaded his office visit. He was everywhere. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments and files and telephones. His passive mother would do nothing but sit back and shake her head in bewilderment. Dr. Dobson says on one occasion when the young Robert had come for his physical exam, Dr. Slonecker observed that 10-year-old Robert had severe cavities in his teeth, and he knew that he must refer the boy to a local dentist. The question was, who would be given such a dubious honor? A referral like that of Robert could mean the end of a professional friendship. And so Dr. Slonecker eventually decided to send Robert to an older dentist who reportedly understood children. The confrontation that followed now stands, according to Dr. Dobson, as one of the classic moments in dental history. The boy arrived in the dental office prepared for battle. The dentist said, "Get in the chair, young man." Young Robert said, "No chance." The dentist said, "Son, I told you to climb into the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do." Robert stared at the dentist for a moment, and then he said, "If you make me get in that chair, I'll take my clothes off. The dentist said, son, take them off. The boy forthwith removed his shirt, his undershirt, his shoes, and his socks, and then looked up at the dentist in defiance. All right, son, said the dentist, now get in the chair. You didn't hear me, said Robert. I said if you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes. Son, take them off, replied the dentist. So 10-year-old Robert proceeded to remove his pants and his undershorts, standing totally naked before the dentist and the dental assistant. Then the dentist said, now, son, get in the chair. This time, Robert did as he was told, and he sat quietly throughout the entire procedure. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. Then young Robert said, give me my clothes now. And the dentist said, I'm sorry. Tell your mother we're going to keep your clothes tonight. She can pick them up tomorrow. Can you imagine and comprehend the shock Robert's mother experienced when she came to collect her son there in the waiting room, and there he stood, fully naked. Her pink son as naked as the day he was born. Dobson says the room was filled with patients, but Robert and his mom walked past him out into the hall. They took a public elevator. They went down to the parking lot past the snickers of onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve Robert's clothes, and she asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. In fact, she said to the dentist, and these were her words, you don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we are in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. If I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all of his clothes. You are the first person who has called his bluff, doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible. Well, there's a mom who learned the hard way to exercise authority. Well, we're going to talk about authority today, not a parent's authority, but authority greater than that, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in this passage of Scripture. And in fact, as we make our way through this Gospel of Mark, we're going to see again and again the authority of Jesus. But look with me, first of all, in verse 22. There we read, the people were amazed at his, Jesus' teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority. And then in verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. And so, today we're going to look at a day in the life of Jesus. A Sabbath day. There are three scenes in this day in the life of Jesus. There is the morning scene where Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. There is the afternoon scene where Jesus is in the home of Simon and his family. And then there is the evening scene where Jesus is outside Simon's front door doing ministry and healing and casting out demons. And so we find this incredible day in the life of Jesus. And in all three scenes, we see the awesome authority of Jesus being manifest, both in his words, but also in his works. Think with me, first of all, this morning about the authority of Jesus' words. The authority of Jesus' words. Look in verses 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, they being Jesus and Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, Capernaum was the hometown of Simon and Andrew. And Capernaum was a little city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they go to Capernaum, and the Scripture says in verse 21, when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. Now, you'll recall in the days of Moses where God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we read that the Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're to work 6 days, but the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest. And you're to cease from your labor on the Sabbath day. Jesus observed the Sabbath. And on this Sabbath day, the Scripture says that Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, in some ways, a synagogue service was much like a church service today. A synagogue was a meeting place for observant Jews during the first century. And whenever Jews had been dispersed wherever in the world, there were 10 or more families, a synagogue would be organized. And in a synagogue service, three things would take place. There would be prayers, there would be the reading of the Scripture, what to us would be the Old Testament, and then there would be the teaching of the Scripture, an exposition of some Old Testament passage. So it's Jesus' custom as a child, and now Jesus' custom and practice as an adult, to observe this synagogue service every Sabbath day. And we read here that Jesus went into the Sabbath and He began to teach. Now, I expect by now there had been quite a bit of interest stirred up about Jesus. He had been active in public ministry now for about a year. Now, we find in Mark's Gospel almost the entirety of the first year of the public ministry of Jesus neglected. But Jesus had been teaching. You can read about His teaching and His miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John for about a year. And now Jesus goes to the synagogue there, and the people gather to hear Him. They look forward to hearing what He had to say. And Jesus takes the Scriptures, and He opens the Scriptures, and He begins to teach them there in this Sabbath service. Now, this was a humble synagogue, I'm sure. Far from the capital city of Jerusalem, it was made up of fishermen and merchants and laborers and wives. And notice their response when Jesus began to teach. Look in verse 22. The people were amazed at His teaching. This word translated amazed in our English versions literally means to strike with panic or to shock. Barclay says they were thunderstruck at what Jesus taught. His words were unlike any they had ever heard. Now, why? Well, verse 22 tells us, because He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, if you went to a typical synagogue service in those days, some rabbi would stand up and he would read a passage of Scripture and he would say, now, Rabbi Ezra says this about it, or Rabbi Gamaliel says this about it, or Rabbi Daniel wrote this about it, but Jesus wasn't like that. When Jesus expounded the Scriptures, He taught with authority. He was His own authority because He was and is the Son of God. You remember in other Gospels, in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said unto you. And He would quote from the Old Testament. But then Jesus would say, but I say unto you. You see, Jesus taught with all the authority of heaven itself because Jesus had come from heaven. And when Jesus taught, His teaching was direct. It was to the point. It was clear. It was simple. He talked about things that were important to the people, life and death, heaven and hell, heart and home. There was no theological mumbo jumbo when Jesus stood in the synagogue to teach. He was a straight talking preacher and teacher. Sometimes we get that confused. But that's the way it ought to be. When I stand to preach and open the Scriptures to you, I want you to have one of several reactions. I want you to be glad or sad or mad. But God forbid you'd ever walk out of a service after hearing me preach, scratching your head thinking, what was Brother Al trying to get across today? Now, Jesus was a straight shooter when He came to preaching and teaching. They knew what He was saying. One of the great Bible expositors of another generation was Harry Ironside. On one occasion, a guest came to hear Dr. Ironside preach, and when the service was over, he went up and introduced himself to Harry Ironside, and he said, Dr. Ironside, I just want you to know I don't think you're a great preacher. And Harry Ironside said, well, I know that I'm not a great preacher, but what is it about my preaching that brought you to that conclusion? And the man said, I understood everything you said. The idea is not to confuse people, to be obtuse. The idea is to be clear and simple and understandable. And Jesus was clear and painfully direct in His teaching, and the people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority. But not only do I want you to see with me this morning this text, the authority of Jesus' words, but secondly, I want you to see with me the authority of Jesus' works. Because just as the words of Jesus were authoritative, so were the works of Jesus authoritative. And we see this in verses 23 and following. But first of all, I want you to see with me the authority of Jesus over the demons. Jesus had authority over the demons. Look in verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Can you believe it? In this synagogue service, there was a demon-possessed man. The Scripture says here in verse 23, there was this man who was possessed of an evil spirit or an unclean or a filthy spirit there in this worship service. And this demon had such control of this man that he was using this man's body and he was using this man's voice so that he was speaking through this man. And the demon cried out and said, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. And so we see this demonic activity. Now it is incumbent upon us to guard against two dangers when it comes to considering the demonic. One danger is just simply to say that the devil has all this power and we're to fear the devil, we're to quake before the devil and demons because they're going to destroy us. It's to have too much of an unhealthy preoccupation or an interest in the devil and the demons. That's one error. And as Christians, we don't need to fear the devil because greater is he who's in us, the Spirit of God, than the one in the world, that is Satan. But there's another danger that we need to avoid as well as we think about the demonic, and that is the denial of the reality of the demonic. You see, there's some who would say to us that what we have here when we have this account of this demon-possessed man was just simply a first century way of understanding what we would call mental illness. That this man was not really demon-possessed because demons do not really exist, but instead that's just the best these primitive people knew how to understand what was happening, and so they ascribed to this man's mental illness demon possession. And they would simply say that Jesus accommodated himself to the people of his age. Jesus actually knew there were no demons, but Jesus just accommodated himself to the people of their age. Now, that is not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus would be guilty of deception if that were, in fact, the case. But notice that Jesus dealt with the demon. And Jesus recognized, and Mark, the writer of this gospel, recognizes the distinction between disease and demons. Now look in verse 34. We'll come back up to verse 24 in a moment. Look in 34. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. You see the difference there? Jesus healed those who had diseases, but He drove out those that had demons. There's a difference between the two. Now, go back to verse 24. This demon in this man feared Jesus. and he recognized the authority of Jesus. In verse 24, we see that this demon knew Jesus' name. He said, "What do you want with us, Jesus?" Not only did this demon know Jesus' name, but he knew Jesus' hometown, Jesus of Nazareth. Not only did he know Jesus' name and hometown, but he knew Jesus' mission. He said, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, in fact, Jesus had come to destroy him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus came to destroy Satan's work. And so this demon-possessed man, he knew Jesus' name, he knew Jesus' hometown, he knew Jesus' mission, and he also knew something that Simon and Andrew and James and John had yet to come to realize and understand. He knew Jesus' true identity. Look again in verse 24. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the one who'd come from heaven. It'd be a while yet before Simon and Andrew and James and John came to that understanding. But the demon knew. In fact, we can say of this demon, he was theologically orthodox. I mean, if you said to this demon, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" He would say, "Indeed I do." "Do you believe in the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in the death of Jesus for the remission of sins?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in the ascension of Jesus back to heaven?" "Yes, I do." This demon was theologically orthodox, but he wasn't saved. He was a demon. Now, there's a lesson for us here, and it behooves us to learn it and to examine our own hearts. The lesson is this. You see, it is possible to be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty and just as dry and just as dead. You see, just because a person has an orthodox evangelical faith does not mean that that person has a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. It is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a saving relationship with God. So don't just rely upon your theological orthodoxy for your eternal salvation. These demons and the devil himself in hell are theologically orthodox, more so than some seminary professors and some preachers who occupy pulpits of our land. Well, he said, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." Now, notice, I love how Jesus deals with these demon-possessed people. Look in verse 25. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." I mean, what a big deal to Jesus. He didn't get all worked up. He just said, "Be quiet. Come on out." Verse 26 says, "The demon obeyed Jesus. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. No demon is a match for Jesus. Therefore, you and I don't need to fear demons because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within us. Verse 27 says, "The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him.'" And then Mark adds here, just sort of as an aside, "News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." I expect it did, don't you? A demon-possessed man shows up at synagogue service, and the demon is cast out. Yeah. Well, here we see the authority of Jesus, not just in his words, but also in his works. Authority over the demons. Now, I want you also to see here, not only authority over the demons, but Jesus also has authority over disease. We see this in verse 29 and following. "As soon as they left the synagogue," this is Jesus and Simon and Andrew and James and John, "they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. synagogue service over about midday on the Sabbath day. And so they make their way to the home of Simon for a noonday meal. And it says in verse 30 that Simon's mother-in-law was in the bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her. Now, they didn't have to tell Jesus about her. He already knew about her. It's no surprise to Jesus that she had a fever. He was the Son of God. Verse 31 says, "So he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Well, here we find in this home, there's Simon, and his brother Andrew lives there. Simon had a mother-in-law that lived there. Obviously, Simon had a wife, he had a mother-in-law. You ever thought about Peter's wife? What do we know about Peter's wife? We don't really know anything. We don't know how they met. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her personality. We can only surmise that Simon Peter's wife had a spirit of hospitality in her heart. I mean, here we find that she opens up her home to Jesus and the friends of her husband Simon. There's a meal being prepared. I expect she worked in harmony with her mother-in-law to prepare the meal. Someday in heaven we'll find out about Simon's wife. On one side is Peter and Andrew. On the other side is her mother, and there in between is the Lord Jesus. Simon's wife, perhaps a remarkable woman. Well, Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. So verse 31 says, Jesus went into her, he took her hand, he helped her up, and the fever left her. And she began to wait on them. Notice, Jesus touches this fevered woman, and immediately she is healed. Immediately the fever goes away. And immediately she gets up and begins to wait on her guests. Now there's a lesson for us there in that as well. And it's simply that when we've been touched by Jesus, whether it's in salvation or in physical healing, the Lord Jesus touches us not just so we can be blessed, not just so we can feel good, not just so we can go to heaven someday, but the Lord Jesus touches us with His grace that we might serve. That we might serve Him by serving others. And so we find here, she immediately begins to wait on those who are guests in Simon's home. It's a sign of all who've been touched by Jesus. Genuine salvation results in service and ministry. I'm reminded of a very talkative woman who came to saving faith under the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. And she once said to Mr. Spurgeon, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life, and he shall never hear the end of it." Yeah, that's the way it ought to be. When Jesus changes us, saves us and touches us, we never want to cease to praise Him and serve Him. Now, I must hasten along. There's the third scene here in verses 32 through 34. You see, the first scene was in the morning and the second scene was in the afternoon. This last scene is in the evening. Verse 32 says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed." It happened after sunset because it was the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day began at sunset on Friday and ended at sunset on Saturday. And you knew that the Sabbath day was over when they could see three stars in the nighttime sky. Now, before that, they were restricted in their movements. They couldn't go very far on the Sabbath day. But now that the Sabbath day was over, they come by the multitudes. They come from all over the city. They come to the house of Simon and they gather outside in the street at his front door. I expect they're spilling over down the side streets. And Jesus, the scripture says, look in verse 33 and 4, "The whole town gathered at the door and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he also drove out demons. But he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Jesus did not and does not need the testimony of a demon. But Jesus has commissioned you and me to give testimony to him. When I read this passage, that this whole town gathered at the door, I couldn't help but think about those times when I've been with our Lakeview mission teams to Kenya, to Tenwick Hospital. It's a large mission hospital way out in the middle of nowhere. While the Lakeview physicians and dentists are treating the patients, it's my privilege to go out some days in the bush and do pastors' conferences out in little bush churches. But sometimes it's my privilege to preach in the chapel services there at the hospital. They'll have multiple chapel services. And then to go from patient to patient and bed to bed in the ward, sharing the gospel and seeing the great response of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a vivid memory in my mind of seeing the people as they gather every morning, waiting for the gates to open. Crowds and crowds of people gathering there seeking medical care and attention from this mission hospital. And those of you who've been there, you'll recall, as you come down the road the first time, there's this huge sign, black letters on a yellow background. It just has four words. We treat, Jesus heals. We treat, Jesus heals. And that's the way it always is. And I expect any honest physician will tell you that that's the way it is. They can only treat an illness, but ultimately healing comes from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great physician, and the Scripture says that they gather from all across the city at sunset. They gathered at the door of the household of Simon, and Jesus healed many who had these various diseases, and He drove out many demons. And so we see here the authority of Jesus. Let us never question the authority of Jesus. We see His authority with His awesome, amazing words. And no one ever spoke like Jesus. And we see His authority in His miraculous works over disease and over demons. When we hear the words of Jesus, we should obey. And when we see the works of Jesus, we should fall at His feet in worship, because He is the authoritative, eternal Son of God. Would you pray with me?